Okay, let's go. Here we go. Fold your hands, close your eyes. Let's pray, please. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us sinners. Amen. Good to see you. There's 55 people away on this youth trip, so I thought we'd have light numbers today, but people turned out again. So thanks to Pastor Nelson and then also to Pastor Witt, who went along, and Pastor Ferguson, who also teaches at that level. That thing is going gangbuster, so say something nice to them. It's really, really great. When you get 55 people to go away for a weekend, that's really quite a remarkable thing. But for you who are behind, I have a single left behind, not behind, left behind, you who are left behind, I have a single objective, and that's that you don't waste your Lent. I'm always interested, as you get older, you kind of hear this, and, maybe it's just a function of not having, time speeds up as you get older, seven-story mountain and all that, right? You realize that things begin to progress, and I'm always struck by people who decide to take we call people and say, hey, where have you been? They're like, oh, we're going to take some time off from church, we're not sure. Or they're not coming to Lent. You're like, where have you been? They're like, we've got so much going on. And I always think to myself, you don't have that many Lents left. You probably shouldn't blow this one. And I guess I would say that to all of you. Don't just presume, that you're going to have another big crack at this. There's very few times in your life when the entire world is willing to do exactly what you're doing, which is to pray and fast and give alms. So, let's tune it up and get going. Lutherans are sometimes seem a little bit afraid to say this. Sometimes people say to me, you don't sound like a Lutheran. And then this happened twice this week already, to which my reply is, have you ever read any Luther? Because, people know kind of what they learned along the way, but it often has startlingly little to do with what Luther said. And that's part of the reason I always give you, a few famous Luther quotes you should remember this. So the big news is this. If you actually take your Lent seriously, just imagine taking Christianity seriously. Just imagine that when Jesus says, when you fast, when you pray, when you give alms, everybody goes, well, of course we're doing that. Let's tune it up and make it even better. Now, of course, when you do that, Satan will have a go at you. And you have to remember that he is not all-powerful, and he doesn't run the show, and he won't have the last word. Jesus will have the last word with you on the last day, and that's what matters most. That said, don't waste the interim. And I gave you two examples last week of where you could waste the interim, one with anxiety and one with anger. And the trick to solving both of those things is the touch of Jesus. Or if you will, getting outside your own head, getting outside yourself, which you hear as a psychological term, but of course is basic Luther stuff, extra nos, outside of us. If you had to put a top 10 list of things together that Luther talked about or depended upon, extra nos, that all good things come from outside us, would be at the top of the list. So I want to try to suggest to you that you should not waste these 46 days, these 40 days plus your Sundays when you get a little time off, that you should not waste this time, and more, that you should be quite directed about getting better at the things that the Lord asks of you, these classic disciplines that even Jesus talked about. So get busy, don't waste your time, and as you heard in the sermon this morning, if you're thinking about taking Lent off, believe more, not less. Okay? So here we go. Point number one, the pool at Bethesda. If you go to Jerusalem, you can still see it today. It's been uncovered. You can go see it. On a scale of 1 to 10 of things they show you in Jerusalem, this is a 9. This is pretty much it. And you remember these famous words of Jesus, which probably sound a little weird to you when you first heard it, which is, do you want to get healed? And of course, we read that first, we go, of course. I've been in the pool to Bethesda for 38 years. The angel comes down and stirs the water, but I'm always the last guy in, or the second guy in, which, as I told you last week, is the same as being last. And then Jesus sort of takes care of him. But I think the question is legit for all of you and for me too. It's Lent. Are you saying your prayers, giving alms, and fasting? Do you want to get better or not? This is Jesus. Jesus said to him, do you want to be healed? John 5, 6. Are you happy to be not angry? Been a long weekend. I've already had, you know, floods of texts and emails from pastors and parishioners, not just here, but kind of all, what's going on? What's happened? How should we feel? You know, blah, blah, blah. You want to be angry? You want to be anxious? This weekend is another chance for that. Or are you willing to take a chance that Jesus might have it right? Turn the page. Everything gets simple. Five words or less. Love obeys. And really, I would say to you, in all the time I've been here, if I could get you to understand obey as a gospel word, I could die a happy man. Every time I preach at the seminary, I somehow say, love obeys. And then I always see people go like this. And then, of course, now I'm not invited back anymore. So apparently it worked. So, you know, love, and it's just I aged out. All my pals are out to pasture. So then the question is, you know, can you hear obedience as a gospel word, as the greatest thing that's ever been said to you? Can you hear it as a gift? Can you hear it as a blessing, as a bidding, as a mandate? Can you hear obedience as freedom? Another way to talk about it is, can you say, obedience enjoys, obedience acts, obedience follows, obedience begs for more, obedience trusts, obedience believes, love benefits, love hope. You know, and if you don't, how could you ever be convinced? Is there anything in the world that could be said to you that you would say yes to Jesus when he says, follow me? I give you the humble story of Naaman. You know this story. He's a leper. He's important. He's in Syria. There's a girl who's been taken captive and turned into a slave from Israel. He has leprosy. She says, well, there's a man back home who could heal that leprosy. He says, let's go. So they, you know, they take a lot of money and a lot of nice clothes and a lot of soldiers. They march over to see Elisha. And Elisha says, child's play. Go wash in the River Jordan. 7 times, everything's going to be cool. You just go back home and enjoy your life. I think in one of the Masoretic texts, he also says, don't waste your Lent, but I'm not sure about that. So then, you know, Naaman turned and went away. Here it is, in a rage. And his servants came near and said, hey, Pops, the prophet gave you a good word. Aren't you going to do it? Exactly what I'd say to you and to me. This isn't above your pay grade. The prophet's given you a good word. Well, you're not going to give it a try? And of course, you know the happy end of the story, which is he gives it a try in humility. He starts with pride and condescension. I came across the thing yesterday when I was reading a little bit of Luther in the afternoon, trying to figure out what to do with you today, where Luther says, when you are suspicious of other people and thus condescending of them, it's the gravest sin. Naaman comes to the prophet and says to him, you don't really have my best at heart. I'm not going to do what you say. Somehow you're trying to scam me. But of course he goes, and then it says, and he came out of the water, and his skin was like that of a newborn baby. I don't know. What do you think? Maybe give it a try? You've tried everything else over the course of the last 30 or 40 or 50 years, maybe this would be a really interesting way to really commit to the things that Jesus says every Christian does and that the church fathers and mothers have been doing and teaching from forever. Could it be that we could get to the point where love rejoices and love soaks up and love renews and obedience is normal and we turn our back to the world and we don't really care so much about the devil being on the end of our bed? A famous story told about Luther, but of course now I found it in 5 or 6 other people, so apparently every tradition tells it about their favorite saints. You wake up in the middle of the night, the devil's sitting on the end of your bed. Luther turns and says, oh, it's just you, and he rolls over and goes back to sleep. But I found that told about many saints now, so who knows? But, you know, the devil is a repeat offender, so it could happen lots of times. In any case, what about you? Point number 2, here's your answer. Hoptics, you have an iPhone? Can you use it? If you open it up, you click settings, magic happens, And if you go down past the airplane mode, past the general, past the notifications, the next one is sound and haptics, which is not a normal word for you, which is a great Greek word, hapto, to touch, to cling, to handle, to light, to set on fire. I'm turning the page. So haptics is the science of touch. What touch means, why touch matters, but especially it is the touch that changes things. Mr. Marcus, I've known him a long time. I do this to him. He says, more please. I do this to him. He says, 911, right? It's touch that changes people. It's not just a matter of touch. It's that touch matters. Touch changes. The great example is that you can swipe up and down. I touch this screen. Now it's lit. I do this. Now I have all the apps in front of me. It's a touch that makes a difference, that creates, renews, changes. Wouldn't you know that that is the word used when Jesus touches people? We had the Transfiguration a week ago, 2 weeks ago, Sunday, and Jesus came to the three disciples and he bent down and he haptoed them. He touched them in a way that changed them, and they looked up and nobody else was around, and their whole world had been recreated. And they knew that the Jesus who spoke to Elijah and Moses was the same Jesus who was going to the cross and the same Jesus who would stick with them in the church. All that from the touch of Jesus. So here is my claim, point number three, that the gospel is touch. Physical, incarnational, sacramental, fleshly, repeatable, observable touch. That the gospel is haptic, the gospel is touch. I give you point number four, for example. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So I just ask you, the beginning of what? What does it mean? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the Son of God. What does that mean? You know, technically, euangelion, from which you get words like evangelism or evangelium, technically that word means the proclamation or the delivery or the giving up or the bestowal. If you can find any good gospel-y words for that, just keep using them. So the gospel is the delivery. You pick something up that's valuable and you say, somebody like Baird, that's yours, you'll need that. That's the gospel. But of course, the gospel has a content. Jesus, the person, the second member of the Trinity, the Word incarnate. So the gospel is not just the proclamation, but it is the thing itself. You're going to get an Amazon delivery today. You're interested in both the box and the contents. You're interested in the delivery time, but also what's delivered. Turn the page. And so, then, the gospel is both the content and the contact. So just play with this a little bit. What I'm going to suggest to you is that the gospel is always and everywhere touch. This is going to be weird for you because you grew up with this distinction between word and sacrament as if these are two different things. I'm going to argue that those are the same thing if you just are a little more clever. It's Jesus being delivered by touch. Hold on, and I'll give it to you in a second. Five, the gospel is touch. So the holy, divine, eternal Word takes a body. That's the incarnation, that's salvation, that's Christmas. And using that body, the holy, divine, incarnate Word delivers himself. First in a virgin, then in a manger, then to you and to me as he comes to us with his holy feet, offering us a holy sight, speaking to us with a holy tongue, embracing us with holy hands. That baby even had a holy smell. Do you wonder what Jesus smelled like? He's a regular kid. before you put the holy body on the cross and then into the tomb, and then, super important, into holy baptism, on the holy altar, in the holy scriptures, and in the church. Does it strike you as odd that we confess every week in the Nicene Creed, I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and, what, I thought it was the Holy Trinity. Point four, I believe in the church. Huh. The only way you can say that is if you chase this text from Colossians. It's all over the New Testament that the church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, for example. So my single point is that touch changes everything. Okay, now, you may not have heard this before and you think I'm way off track. I point you to number six. Here's a bit of Luther. I said this to Kleinig as if I'd discovered cold fusion. You know, and he shrugs and goes, yeah, it's all over the Galatians commentary. I'm like, okay, thanks a lot, pal. Here we go. These promises of God are wholly true, free, and peaceful, full of goodness, to which the soul clings with a firm faith, closely united to them. And faith absorbs them. Isn't that an interesting way to talk? And altogether absorbed by faith, that it will not only share in their power, but be saturated and intoxicated by them. You absorb Jesus and his promises somehow. It permeates you, it soaks you, it energizes you. This is Luther. If a touch of Christ healed, and we'll do some other touch stories about Jesus later in the coming weeks, but for example, when he touches the blind man, you know these stories where he touches the leper, he touches the blind man. If the touch of Christ heal, how much more will this tender spiritual touch, this absorbing of the word, communicate? That means deliver. Communicate doesn't just mean talking. It means bestows, delivers, tattoos. Communicates to the soul all that belongs to the Lord. This then is how, through faith alone, without works, the soul is justified. You know how the soul is justified? By absorbing the promises of Christ. It was in the sermon this morning. You can't make the first move. Jesus makes the first move. That move resurrects you. You say thank you very much, and then you follow instead of saying no. Jesus says it's Lent. You go, fabulous. I'll take double. This is how faith alone works the soul, by which we're justified and sanctified, made true and peaceful and free, filled with every blessing, made a child of God. That's Luther, freedom the Christian. That's how you should use your freedom. Turn the page. Then, Ferguson, who seems to be hacking into my computer and front-running me, you know, quotes my primary text for the morning, which is the third article, which we both share. And he also, you know, there he goes again. I said to him, hey, I'm going to do the icon of Moses. He said, yeah, too late. I already did that a Friday ago. I'm like, yeah, that's... Put him under the ban. I believe I can't believe, but the Holy Spirit called to me. The Holy Spirit touched me. I know that's still a stretch for you, but just wait for Democritus. You're going to be on board. The Holy Spirit called me. The Holy Spirit touched me. The Holy Spirit promised me. The Holy Spirit let me absorb him. Don't you know you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know you're in Christ? Faith justifies because it possesses the treasure. Enclosing Christ like a ring encloses the gem. There's a part in the Lutheran Confessions where it says, faith is the hand that holds. In old days when I was senior pastor, which means I was rich, when I would give this lecture at Wheaton College, I would take a $20 bill and I would say, this is faith, and put $20 in the kid's hand. Let them hold on. Then when they would try to give it back, I would say, you don't want to believe. You don't want to be a Christian. The Lutheran Confessions say, faith is the hands it holds. You can believe in Jesus, but I need to drive home. So, it's like Jesus puts himself into your hand, closes your hand, and that resurrects you as you absorb him. Okay? And I just give you this toward the bottom, which is super important, that Jesus speaks realities. So when Jesus says in creation, for example, lo, you'll say to me, the Father. No, the Father's idea was creation. It was affected through the Son. The Father had the blueprint. The Son did the work. John 1. Through him, all things were made, and nothing that was made without him. The Father had the blueprint, the Son did the work. So you can talk about the Father as creator, but also Jesus as the agent of creation. The point is that Jesus speaks reality. Jesus says, let there be light, and there's light. Jesus says, let there be morning and evening, and there's morning and evening. Jesus says, let the land be separated from the water, and it's separated. Jesus speaks, I know this will surprise you, 8 times. Just like there are 8 people in Noah's Ark, and Jesus rose from the dead on the 8th day, and Easter is on the 8th day too. Jesus speaks realities. When Jesus says something, it happens. So Jesus says, I love you, Mr. Marcus. When Jesus says this to you, he's completely enveloped and embraced and held tight in the love of God. His only choice is to say, no, thank you. He's too clever for that. That would be a dumb thing to do. The gospel embraces you. The gospel resurrects you. The gospel touches you. The gospel holds you close. The gospel gives you every bit of Jesus Christ himself. So Luther can say things like, we're little Christ to each other. Now, point number 7. This never stopped. It's everywhere. In reality, all the senses, sight, hearing, smell, taste, are derivative of the sense of touch, a principle understood as early as the 5th century BC by the ancient Greek philosopher Democritus in his speculations concerning the atomic nature of matter. Even the other senses depend on some form of contact. Photons of light with sensors in the eye. So why can you see? Because the photons are rolling across the room. The pressure exerted by sound waves on the eardrum. Why can you hear? Because sound waves are rolling across the room and touching you on the eardrum. Touch, touch, touch. Photons touch your eyes. Sound waves touch your ears. And the molecules binding to receptors in transducing the senses of smell and taste. Molecules come to your nose and you can smell. Molecules come to your tongue and you can taste. Touch, 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 touch. God touches us through time and space. God became matter. God took flesh and blood. Jesus was born as a baby so he could touch and thereby heal his creation. What I want to break you out of is this notion that he only heals you by talking to you. Because talking to you is a way of touching you. He's rubbing you on the ears. Which is no different than when you come to the Holy Supper and he rubs you on the tongue. Right? Or when you get baptized and you get splashed, it's the touch. It's just theoretical until the name and the water hit you. Now, this is going to be the part that will be most helpful for you when you're struggling. Touch is a reality that can't be denied. Watch this. You're being a good sport, thank you. I touched him, and I can't untouch him. He can say it didn't matter. He can say it didn't hurt. He can say it felt good. He could call the police. But it happened. Much like the fact of your baptism happened. Much like when I say to you, Jesus loves you and forgives more sins than you've got. That happened. Like when you go to the altar today, the body of Christ, you say amen, it's put on your tongue. It happens. These are facts. If you don't believe in facts, you know, go be a Gnostic and do what you want. There's no hope for you. Real things are happening all the time. It's like people, you know, a solipsist who doesn't believe in reality. You know, one way to cure him, he says there's no reality. Throw a rock at his head, and if he ducks, he's a liar. touch matters as a fact. So now dial this back to the gospel itself. Jesus appeared, and he can't be unseen. Jesus preached, and it can't be unheard. Jesus touched the leper and healed, and it can't be undone. If you are a sane human being, it cannot be denied. Okay? What Jesus does is done. This is exceedingly helpful if you find yourself in despair. I've just turned the page. What this does is pull you out of yourself. All your doubts and all your despair are located here in your dark old heart. And what Satan does is try to curve you in on yourself so all you ever think about and all you ever look at and all you ever feel is your dark old heart. You remember, this is basic Luther stuff. Sin is when a person is curved in upon himself. When he's curved in upon himself, what does he see? Darkness, hopelessness, despair. Now, if good old George is curved in upon himself, what we would love to do is pull his chin up and make his eyes come out, and we could sit him in front of the crucifix and pray for him to come around. That he would not be looking at his own heart or anything about himself. Extranos, outside of yourself, not curved in upon yourself. Up and out. And now what? All the things that are available. Jesus is speaking. Jesus is feeding. Jesus is touching. Jesus is listening. Jesus even has a smell. Exodus, here's the recipe for incense. Make sure you smell it when you go to church. So I give you the fact of the matter. Christmas happened, and Good Friday happened, and Easter too. And these have been touched to you specifically at the altar and lectern, pulpit and font. And when you are troubled or anxious or inconsolable, this is my basic rubric for you. If you come to me and say, I'm in despair. If you come to me and say, I'm all bound up. If you come to me and say, there's nothing that matters. I always say the same thing, which is, don't talk about yourself. People will say, I am so sad. I am so despondent. I am so anxious. I am so troubled. I can't go on. I don't know what to do. I am so angry. I feel so worthless. Pick something. The single way out is to stop talking about yourself. So, basic thing for the next month, start every sentence with Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus made you. Jesus sticks with you. Jesus sends you angels to protect you. Jesus has the final word. Satan doesn't. Jesus is not the way of despair. Jesus is the way of hope. The love of Jesus provides faith, which provides hope. Jesus is the example. Jesus is the gift giver. Jesus justifies. Jesus sanctifies. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Up and out. Extra nos, extra outside, exit, extra outside, nos, us, outside of ourselves. Now, point number 10, the danger of Lent, that Jesus allows himself to be rejected. This is a uniquely Lutheran perspective, that the gospel can be bent, dented, resisted, co-opted, refused, and even nailed to a cross. If you want to ruin it, you can ruin it. If you want to run it at 13% capacity, you can. If you want to use it to lie, it's pretty effective. If you want to say, Jesus is on my side when you do dumb things or even sinful things, it works a lot. But none of that is Jesus himself, which is why church matters and why doctrine matters, why the scriptures matter, why the sacraments matter. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You need truth for the way, and you need truth for the life. So Jesus himself was rejected, and you can reject the gospel, but you should not. Don't be Naaman. The prophet spoke, then you have your choice, and I gave you this last week. When the prophet speaks, you can believe more or believe less. Believe more. The world is filled with people who believe less. If you want to be like all the people in the world, go ahead and believe less. Don't believe at all. But I don't find many of you very happy with how the world works. The danger is that you bring all that junk from the world in here and act like it's true. That's the danger. Which is why you have to pay close attention to Jesus and the gifts he bestows and the image he presents. And then as scripture, we are conformed to the image of Christ. Let me give you an example. Number 11, Moses at the burning bush, which may not be obvious, but it's a nice place to start. Let's see. You can take a look at it or read it, as people often say. What's the weirdest thing there? What strikes you as not part of the burning bush story as you know it?
The lambs,
although he was, boy, you're pure-hearted, Hopkins, I tell you what, man. That's not where most people would go, but he was a shepherd. He was out there working. Was that Hopkins, or did I just blame him because I reflexively blame him? Oh, okay, good, good. That's good. That's good. All right, good, but what else? Well, what's the strangest thing you say? Mary's there. What? Not going to be born for several hundred years. And, of course, in her arms is the baby Jesus. What? All right, let's, why is the icon written this way? What does it want you to know? Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock to the west side of the wilderness. He came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, you can hear this as Horeb being the holy mountain, this place where God hangs out. And that mountain is holy because God hangs out. It was like every other mountain until God took up residence. Here's just the basic principle, which was when God shows up, he makes things holy. And if they won't be holy, he destroys them. His holiness is there. He can't be other than he is. God comes as holiness, and the default is that holiness destroys wickedness, unless, of course, you accept the invitation to be holy too. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, the angel of the Lord is a way to talk about the Lord's messenger. So, you know, if the president shows up or his ambassador shows up, same. The ambassador comes with all the authority of the Lord. The angel comes with all the authority. I didn't give you the rest of this text, but later this is the text where the Lord reveals his personal name, I am who I am, Yahweh, to Moses. So I'm only giving you five verses. That's all we can do. But it's the Lord himself, okay? So the Lord has put himself in a bush. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And lo, he looked, and the bush was burning and not consumed. This is a very promising bit of gospel. This means that created things can contain the uncreated and still survive. It can mean that holy things can fill unholy things without destroying them. You should feel good about this, because this story is your story and you're unholy. And holy things are about to enter you. And Moses says, I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside and see him, God said to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, and this is classic Hebrew response, a single word, hineni, which means I'm here. This is yes, amen, let's go. I'm in. This is what Samuel, remember Samuel when he was, you remember the story of Samuel? His mommy couldn't get pregnant. She says to the Lord, if you make me pregnant, I'll give the boy to you. She gets pregnant. She gives the boy. She leaves the boy at the temple. And then one night,
Samuel, Samuel, and he keeps going to the priest, the old man saying, stop, why are you calling me? And the old man says, go back to sleep, you're dreaming, you're hearing things. And then the third time he finally says, oh, it's the Lord, give him the proper answer. And the Lord says, Samuel, and he says, Hineni, I'm here. This is the classic response of faith. This is amen, this is gospel. This is yes, I'll have some more. This is fabulous, glad to see you. Whatever you say, I'll have Lent, alms, I'm in, fasting, let's go. Prayers every day, here we go. That's what this means. This word is packed with obedience. Then the Lord said, don't come near. This is really interesting. Like, just don't come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Don't turn the page for a second. I just want to ask you a question. Why can't Moses come near? Or I can ask you a second question. The way that, and I really want, you don't have to say it out loud, but I'm just curious about your answer. Because when the Lord says, maybe I appeal to your feelings, it's the 21st century. So when the Lord says, don't come any closer, what is Moses feeling? How about that? What do you suspect Moses is feeling? Danger, did you say? Yeah. Unworthy, yes. Anxiety, fear. This is how I've always read the text until I got to this icon. All right, turn the page. Let's see. 13, I already gave you this, that the Lord, the Holy Lord, makes his surroundings holy. And, you know, I remind you halfway down the page, there's this text from Ezekiel that happened to come up in my devotions over the past week. Have I any pleasure in the neck of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Does God like to destroy people? Does he call him close to smash them? Does he love to electrocute them, set them on fire? Is this a trap? Or, if the Lord's intent from beginning of end is to pull people close, to love them, to embrace them, to give them the holy life, to let them follow along, follow me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go. You'll be my disciples. When the Lord touches anything, point 12, when the Lord touches anything unholy, that thing is either hallowed or destroyed, depending on the Lord's intention, his invitation, and the subsequent confession, your subsequent confession. So take the mountain, for example. The Lord says, this will be my mountain, and the mountain says, love to, or Moses, 13. Now here's my gambit for you, that this icon, this story involves a lot of touch. Basically, that the Lord comes to Moses, and to convince him of his love, he touches him sequentially on the eyes, on the ears, and on the feet, which is going to be the big finish. So I think I'll turn aside because I see something wonderful. You too come in. You see things wonderful. Just take a good look at the icon this morning. Or when the host is elevated with the chalice, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. That's not a time to bow your head. That's a time to adore Jesus in the wine and in the bread. So the same. The Lord shows himself to Moses. Now, several things happening there. The Lord makes the first move. He's a loving Lord, and he's safely drawing Moses closer. And God doesn't seek to kill Moses. So this is the immediate reaction that we have, which is understandable, but not completely right. It's reverent, but not exactly, you know, straight north. Is that, of course, this could be dangerous, but God's intent is to save the world. It's the gospel. Everybody, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What do you, who is he talking about? Is he talking about somebody else besides you? Is there some other God we're talking about? It's the same God who pulls Moses close. He rubs him on the eyes. It's burning, but not burnt. It's a sort of incarnation, actually, that God puts himself in material things, and yet it all works out. I turn the page. Then he rubs him on the ears. Moses, Moses, come be my friend. I love you. And then Moses touches him back. Here I am. And you know Luther's famous thing where he says, when you're in trouble, you rub God's ears with his own words. And Moses is saying, you love me, and you're the God of Israel, and you promised to bring us out. You want us to live and not die. When you pray, you rub God's ears with his own words. And then he tells Moses to stay put. Now, why? I remind you a couple things about Israel, the church, the world, which is God is God and you're not. And Israel is not a democracy, and the church is not a democracy, and the world is not a democracy, and we are not equals with God. The very first commandment. He speaks, we listen, we say back to him what he has said to us. The first words of the blue hymnal introduction. Beautiful bit. Now, God can be dangerous if you're one of those who want to give him the back of your hand. God will be your enemy if you make him be your enemy. If you say, I'm God's enemy, he'll say, well, I'll let you have your way, which I've often said to you is hell. I turned the page. There's a clue then, finally, in Moses taking off his shoes. You'll notice in the icon that Moses' feet are bare. You see his sandals, right? Now, what is happening there? I'm suggesting to you that in this, the fall is being reversed. So you remember how it was in Eden. The Lord said, I love you and I'll be your God. And they said, we don't think so. And Adam gets impatient and they eat. And then they're naked and ashamed. And what happens next? They hide and cover. Perfect. So there's now a barrier between them and God. There's no, if you will, touch. At least not direct touch. The Lord says to Moses, come very close. And when he gets close enough, he says, that's perfect right there. This will work for us. And then he says, take off your shoes. This is a totally frightening moment. It's like, you know how you, when the lines come down and when the tornado comes and the lines are down and they, you know, you don't go outside because you could touch the ground and you could be electrocuted. It's like that for Moses. But love obeys, and he believes more, not less. So he takes off his shoes. And in the taking off of his shoes, in the receiving what the Lord is giving, and you remember the text says, it's holy ground. So he's insulated, and now he's not. And when he goes before God uninsulated, unbarriered, naked, at least his feet, like Adam was, and he lives, everything changes. It's a little hint of Eden being restored. There's now nothing between him and the Lord. And, you know, there's been clues of this. You know, the bush survived, and Moses survives too. Last thing, because it gets late. But I just wonder, just to ease your minds, about what Mary is doing there. All the way to 18. I've done this other so you can read it. Help is on the way. So this story is not just for Moses, right? The icon is there to teach you not just the story of Moses, but to teach you the story of you. You remember the reverse perspective in icons. And so you're in the story with Moses. What are you doing there? You know, Moses is going to go back to Egypt and lead the Exodus. What about you? In time, Jesus himself is going to have an Exodus. In fact, the word Exodus is used in Luke 9:31. Jesus was, he set his face to Jerusalem for his Exodus. His Exodus starts on the cross, it goes through the tomb, and it comes with the resurrection and then back to heaven. So Mary is there. Why is Mary there? Because Mary is a burning bush too. It's connecting the two stories for you. The Lord is in the burning bush. The bush does its bidding and the bush survives. Mary is the burning bush. The bush Mary does the bidding, and Mary survives. If you're looking for the Lord, you should look wherever he puts himself. If he puts himself in the bush, look in the bush. If he puts himself in Mary, look in Mary. This is how the Lord chooses to do things. And that Jesus who comes to you, he's coming you to give you his touch. I've listed it for you in 19. Through baptism, absolution, prayer, the Lord's Supper, the Exodus, and this great finish from St. Romanus the Melodist. And once there was a fire in the bush shining brightly and not burning the thorn. So now the Lord is in the virgin. For God did not wish to delude Moses or terrify him, but making known to him what was to come in the future. He showed the bush bearing fire that he might learn that to Christ a virgin gives birth and after childbirth remains still a virgin. Isn't that great? This is exactly what we're going to do at Easter Vigil. Easter Vigil has a single theme. This story is your story. The burning bush is your story. Why? Because Mary is the burning bush. Why? Because like the bush that bore holy fire, that bore the Lord himself, Mary also will bear holy fire. She will bear the Lord himself. Okay, we got to go. I love you. I'll see you next week. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks, friends. Remember Wednesday, dinner and tazay.